Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. I probably, the first thing I need to explain is why I have a gigantic plaster on my head, just so it doesn't distract all of you. Bottom line is I had a fight with a netball pole, and I lost. I was in hospital yesterday having it kind of glued and stitched up. And the guy just at the end said, oh, I think we should put a big plaster on it. And I said to him, oh, I'm really sorry. I said, I'm actually a pastor of a church, and I think it might kind of be very inconspicuous, you know, having this big plaster. And he said, oh, that's embarrassing. And then he said, see you later. So here I am today with a giant plaster on my head. I hope it doesn't distract you. We're here to hear God's word together. And so that's my primary aim for this morning. So let's get God's word open. We're looking, as you probably picked up already, at the book of Ezra. If you didn't come with a Bible this morning, then please just raise a hand. And one of our team would love to bring you one. If you're new to our church this morning, then we love to just work our way through books of the Bible. God has given us books of the Bible. He has given us stories. And this morning, we just happen to be in Ezra 2, which to some of us as we read may seem like a really obscure chapter to read. But I hope to show you that it has great significance, even for this morning, as we have a baptism service. But Ezra chapter 2, which you'll find on page 472. Now these are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive to Babylon. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to their own town, in company with Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpah, Bigvai, Rehum, and Banah. The list of the men of the people of Israel. The descendants of Parosh, 2,172. Of Shephthai, 372. Of Arah, 775. Of Pahath Moab, through the line of Jeshua and Joab, 2,812. Of Elam, 1,254. Of Zattu, 945. Of Zakkai, 760. Of Bani, 642. Of Bebai, 623. Of Azgad, 1,222. Of Adonikam, 666. Of Bigvai, 2,056. Of Adin, 454. Of Atah, through Hezekiah, 98. Of Bezai, 323. Of Jorah, 112. Of Hashem, 223. Of Gibbar, 95. The men of Bethlehem, 123. Of Netophah, 56. Of Anathoth, 128. Of Asmatheth, 42. Of Kirith Jerim, of Kephirath and Beeroth, 743. Of Ramah and Geba, 621. Of Michmash, 122. Of Bethel and Ai, 223. Of Nebo, 52. Of Magbish, 156. Of the other Elam, 1,254. Of Harim, 320. Of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 725. Of Jericho, 345. Of Sena, 3,630. You still with me? Keep going. The priests, the descendants of Jediah, through the family of Jeshua, 973. Of Immer, 1,052. Of Pasher, 1,247. Of Harim, 1,017. The Levites, the descendants of Jeshua and Kadmiel, of the line of Hodaviah, 74. The musicians, the descendants of Asaph, 128. The gatekeepers of the temple, the descendants of Shalom, Atta, Talmon, Akub, Hattiah, and Shabiah, 139. The temple servants, the descendants of Zihar, Hashva, Tabaoth, Keros, Siha, Padon, Lebana, Hagbana, Akub, Hagub, Salami, Hanan, Gidel, Gaha, Rehiah, Rezin, Nakoda, Gazam, Uzzah, Pasha, Bezai, Asna, Menuim, Nephishim, we're getting there, Hakub, this is one I've practiced and I can't even say it, Hakbuk, Habakkuk, Hara, Hazaleth, Mehida, Harisha, Bakos, Sisera, Tema, Nezariah, and Hatipha. The descendants of the servants of Solomon, the descendants of Sotiah, Hasaphereth, Peruda, Jehal, Darkon, Gidel, Shephathiah, Hatalil, Pokeroth Hazabiam, and Ami. The temple servants and the descendants of the servants of Solomon, 392. The following came up from the towns of Telmela and Tel Harash, Kerub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not show that their families were descended from Israel. The descendants of Deliah, Tobiah, and Nekoda, 652. And from among the priests, the descendants of Hobiah, Hakoz, and Brasiliah, a man who married a daughter of Brasiliah, the Gileadite, and was called by that name. These searched for their family records, but they could not find them, and so were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor ordered them not to eat any of the most sacred food until there was a priest ministering with the Urim and the Thummim. The whole company numbered 42,360, besides their 737 male and female slaves, and they also had 200 male and female singers. They had 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. When they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the heads of the families gave freewill offerings towards the rebuilding of the house of God on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for this work 61,000 darics of gold, 5,000 miners of silver, and 100 priestly garments. The priests, the Levites, the musicians, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants settled in their own towns, along with some of the other people, and the rest of the Israelites settled in their towns. Friends, this is the word of God, as obscure as it may be to us this morning, but let's pray, and then let's think about it together. Our Father in heaven, we gather this morning because we want to hear your voice. We want to be changed by your words. We want to learn to live your way. Father, please teach us this morning. Send your Holy Spirit among us, that these words, as ancient as they are, as obscure as they may be to us, that these words would live and teach us this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in a few moments, we were going to be baptizing two men, Ozcan and Parsa. Maybe many of you know them. And it's a day for us as a church family when we get to get this pool open and we get to plunge people under the water. It is very much, for us as a church family, a day of celebration. We are celebrating together something that's happened. But the question, I guess, this morning is, what are we celebrating? What are we celebrating as we baptize Ozcan and Parsa in a few moments' time? Well, what I hope to show you this morning from Ezra 2, from this chapter, this list of names, is that we are celebrating this morning two men whom God has set free from captivity. In part, you see, that is what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the one who releases people. He sets people free from captivity. He sets people free from the hand of one who holds us, something that keeps us captive. See, we all understand captivity, don't we? We don't need much explanation. Even earlier this month, on the BBC, it reported the story of four people who had been hostage, who had been held captive at the hands of their oppressors, at the whim of their oppressors. And yet these four people, in a rather dramatic way, were set free from their captivity. 28 days, they were held at the hands of captors. And after a dramatic rescue in which two French soldiers lost their lives, these four people walked free from their captives. The relief on their face, the joy on their face, they were set free. And friends, without so much of the drama, as we come back to Ezra 2 this morning, that is what Ezra 2 is all about. Ezra 2 is a list of people who are set free from their captivity. It is a list of people who have been released from their captors. See, just look with me at chapter 2, verse 1. Let's just try and get into this for a few moments. Now, these are the people. However, I missaid their names. The people's names that we read are a list of people of the province, chapter 2, verse 1, who came up from the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive to Babylon. You see, although that we this morning are reading this list 2,500 years after it was written, although we're kind of a long way from it, I want to show you this morning that what this chapter teaches us is something really important for us today. It contains a really important Bible lesson. And here it is. This is really my only point I want to make this morning, okay? It's just one big thing. God's repair work starts with a release from captivity. That's the simple point I want us to see from this chapter this morning. God's repair work starts with a release from captivity. That is his work of repairing the relationship that the sins of his people have ruined and broken and destroyed. If that relationship is ever going to be put back together again, it first needs a release from captivity. The people listed in this chapter, and friends, please hear this list, although if they were here, they'd be telling me off for the way I said their names. These are real people. These are people who lived in history. These are real families. These are people from real towns. And this list of people had been taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. They had been carried away to a foreign land. They'd been brought into captivity. They couldn't live how they wanted to live. They couldn't exercise the freedom to worship their God in the way they wanted to. They had to live under the rule of this captive king, Nebuchadnezzar. And why? Why had they ended up in this captivity? Why had they ended up in such a place of ruins? Because of their rejection of God. Because of what the Bible calls sin. See, we often get muddled, don't we? We think sins are just the things that we do. But sin at its heart in the Bible is a rejection of God as God. It's a turning away from him. It's a saying, we don't want anything to do with you. And for 70 long years, this people who had turned their back on God were captive in Babylon. And this book of Ezra, which we're looking at together on Sunday mornings, tells us the story of how God turns things around for them. How God starts repairing their ruins. He starts to restore them to a relationship with him. A relationship that their own sinfulness had broken. That their own sins had ruined and destroyed. But where does that repair work begin? Where does God start this work of putting the relationship back together again? Well, it begins here in Ezra 2 with a release. With a setting free from captivity. A release that God, in all his power and all his sovereignty, had brought about by moving the heart of a king named Cyrus, which we saw last week in chapter 1, if you were with us. God does everything needed to set these people free from the mess they'd got themselves into. And as God starts to put things back together again, as he makes these moves to live with them and for their forgiveness, it begins, please see this, it begins, it first needs a release from captivity. The other day, I was at home and I was trying to call one of my sons to come to me, Levi. And so I was saying, Levi, could you come to Daddy? And nothing happened for a little while, so I called a little bit more. And then I heard these noises. I was like, oh, I wonder what's going on there. So I called him a little bit more, and there was a bit more of a muffled noise. And so, you know, kind of being the dad that I am, I was beginning to get a bit agitated that he hadn't obeyed my command. So I kind of went to the room, and I was like, Levi, I called you. Why didn't you come? And he said, I can't come because Zebby's sitting on top of me. And that was all the muffled noises. So at which point, what did I do? Well, I proceeded to lift up Zebby, put him down on the side, and free Levi from his captivity, to set him free from this moment so that he could come and he could do this thing that I wanted him to do. And you see, that is equally true for the people we see listed in this chapter. They have got the captivity, the weight of Babylon sitting on top of them, and they are unable to do anything to help themselves. They're unable to put their relationship with God back together again. They're unable to move from where they are until God comes in and lifts Babylon off them and sets them free from their captivity. See, if you're familiar with the Bible, you'll know that this isn't the first time that this group of people have found themselves in captivity. It's a repeated theme in the Bible that this group of people, this nation that we're reading about here, get themselves in this pickle. And actually, we find one of the most famous stories in the Bible, perhaps that many of us will know, is the story of Moses. And Moses is the story of this same people in captivity, and God uses Moses to release them, to set them free. See, this is the pattern. If God is going to dwell with his people, to live with them, to be in relationship with them and repair things, he first has to set them free from captivity. You might say this is another Exodus, if you want to use that language. It's familiar, isn't it? God takes his people from their captivity and he moves them to freedom, where he can live with them and they can live with him. He can be their God and they can be his people. You see the point? God's repair work starts with a release from captivity. But what's that got to do with us this morning? Because this is ancient, this is 2,500 years old. What's it got to do with us? What has it got to do with Ozcan and with Pasa this morning? Well, here's what we need to understand. That lesson is equally true for us. It is equally true for where we find ourselves today. If God is going to repair my relationship with him, if he is going to repair the ruins that my sin has made of my relationship with him, then he first has to set us free from captivity. He first has to release us from what holds us, what binds us captive. And friends, that is what Jesus came into this world to do. Jesus came into this world to set captives free. What we're reading here in Ezra 2, this list of people coming up out of exile, is just a shadow of what Jesus came into this world to accomplish. Jesus came to set captives free. Jesus came to start the work of repairing our relationship with God, which our sins have ruined and destroyed and left this world in such a mess. It's why, if you're new to church this morning, I invite you to do this, but it's why when you read from Matthew's gospel onwards, you just hear the work of Jesus described in captivity language. The work that Jesus came to do, you hear words like being saved, being set free, being redeemed. You even hear the work of Jesus talked about in language that makes you think about the Exodus with Moses. Why? Because Jesus came to set captives free. See, every one of us in this room, whether we feel it or not, is born into captivity. Every one of us in this room are babies born into the captivity of our world. You may not feel like a captive this morning, but the Bible tells us we are. The way our world lives, just look at the news, look at what's going on around us. The way our world lives demonstrates that we're clearly under some kind of captivity. Think about your personal life, the things you do that you don't want to do, the things you say that you don't want to say. Why? Well, our lives bear the hallmarks of captivity of some kind. Listen to these words of Jesus, please, and just let them sink in this morning. See, Jesus stands in front of a crowd, and listen to what Jesus says. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You read that in John 8, if you're interested in those things. John 8:34. Let me say that again and let it sink in. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Or to put it in other language, is a captive to sin. You see, we, friends, in whatever degree we express it, we are captives of the very behavior that has ruined our relationship with God. We are captives to the very heart attitude that has wrecked our relationship with God who made us and has made a mess of this world that we live in. And as captives, as slaves, we are helpless to help ourselves. Born into captivity, we die in captivity. And the Bible says that we will spend eternity in that captivity. And friends, when we begin to see that, and when we begin to feel that, not just about ourselves, but about this world that we live in, then and only then will you begin to see Jesus as gospel, as good news, because he has come to release captives, to set people free. From his birth, the work of Jesus is announced to us in slave-freeing language. The angel announces to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, "You will call him Jesus because he will set his people free from their sins." And then again, when Jesus, at the age of 30-ish, starts his ministry publicly, one of the first things he stands up and he says to the crowds is that he has come to set the oppressed free. You can read that in Luke 4. See, having announced to a crowd those words we let sink in, that everyone who sins is a slave to sin, then he goes on to say this. And friends, please delight in these words if you're still with me this morning. If the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. Jesus came to repair our relationship with God. He came to repair what our sins have ruined, what our attitude towards God has demolished. His work is to set captives free. And if God is going to restore my relationship to him, if he is going to restore your relationship to him, he first has to break the captivity that binds us. He first has to break the thing that holds us, that means we can't do anything, and that is my sin. He has to break that power, and that's what Jesus was doing at the cross. Perhaps this is familiar to some of you, but at the cross, the Lord Jesus was releasing me from the penalty that my sins deserve. See, that's what he sets me free from. See, my sins deserve judgment, but he bore my sins in his body on that tree. You see the release? A release from the penalty that our sins deserve. And at the cross, he wasn't just releasing us from the penalty of sin. The Bible tells us he was releasing us from the power of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't still bear the scars of my captivity, bear the scars of my sin, or don't then have to live with the consequences of my sin. It doesn't mean that in my heart I don't still lean towards behavior that was cultivated under my captivity. But there is a change. The change is that I no longer under the power of sin. See, think about the captives returning home. 70 years in exile is a long time, isn't it? 70 years under captivity. And there must have been days where they kind of just leant back into old behavior. Oh, this is what we've got to do when we're in Babylon. But they weren't in Babylon anymore. They were set free. And you see, it just takes time to work out of the system. But that doesn't mean there hasn't been a change. Jesus sets us free from the power of sin over us. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so you see, here's the point of the chapter. God's repair work, his repair work, putting our relationship with him back together, has to begin with a release from captivity. And this morning we are celebrating two men whom Jesus has released from their captivity to sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. Two men whom Jesus has started a repair work in. Two men in whom Jesus has brought them to see that they were captives. That's part of the conundrum, isn't it? Most people walk around our world thinking, I'm not a captive. You're telling me I'm a slave? I'm not a slave. I'm a free man. But actually, Jesus has brought them to see they are under a captivity. We're celebrating that they're two men who have called out to Jesus, "Jesus, please release me from my captivity." They're two men who are trusting in what the Lord Jesus did at the cross to set them free from the captivity of their sins. And my question for you this morning is this: will you? If you haven't already, will you ask Jesus to set you free from your captivity? Will you ask him to do a repair work in you? Without a release from captivity, there can be no repair of your relationship with God. And so will you this morning ask him? And just very briefly, before we finish this chapter, it tells us a number of things which I hope will help us this morning if we are released people. And I just want to run through some of these, particularly for you guys and for the rest of us here who perhaps have asked for that release. This chapter teaches us a number of things about released people. Here's the first thing. Released people are listed. Your name is listed. Now, I hope this encourages you this morning. If you're sitting here thinking, yes, I've asked Jesus to release me, I've experienced that release, then let me encourage you with this. Your name is written on a list somewhere. Chapter 2 is a preserved record, isn't it, of those God has released from their captivity. It's a record of his people, of his community. Those that, if you come to the end of the chapter, it talks about this lovely thing. He settles them in their towns. And friends, that's a lovely, we could spend a lot of time thinking about that. God settles us. In one of the Psalms, it talks about God settling people in families, the family of God. You know, God is a wonderful God who creates a community. But look again, you see, at verse 1 and then halfway through verse 2. What do you get? It just tells us this is a list. These are real people, real families from real places. And my point is this: God knows those who are his. God knows by name those whom he has set free from captivity. And friends, the New Testament tells us the same is true for those whom Jesus sets free from captivity. Somewhere there is a list with your name on it if you have been released from captivity. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus, it's one of my favorite chapters actually, but Jesus speaks to the disciples. They're coming back and they're buzzing about ministry. Jesus, we did this and we did this and we did this. And Jesus says this. He says, don't rejoice in those things. He says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's true for people that Jesus has set free for captivity. Your name, if you have been set free by Jesus, is written in heaven. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it speaks of those who have trusted in Jesus as having their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, that is true for you if you've asked Jesus. Your name is written in the book. Now, why is that significant? Well, because that is the book that is opened later in Revelation that decides where people go eternally. So it matters that your name is in that book. Today, we celebrate that Jesus has put two more names on that list in heaven. Two more names are written in his book of life. And friends, if you're here, I hope that you're encouraged and assured and certain that if you have trusted Jesus, your name is on the list of God's people. You're his, and he's marked it down, and he knows you. Isn't that encouraging? Released people are a listed people. Second, released people are then those who want to start living God's way. That's one of the other things that pops out of this list. See, just look with me at verse 59 briefly. You get this list of people in verse 59 who'd come up from particular towns, but they could not show that their families were descended from Israel. And then again in verse 61, you get a list of people, priests, who could not show that they were of the family line to serve as priests. And then you get this kind of confusing thing about, well, then they're excluded, so they're not allowed to be priests. Now, we may not understand all the details of that, and it doesn't matter too much this morning if you don't get the details of that. But here's the point I want us to see. We are learning something about these people that God has released from captivity. That is that they are a people who want to do things God's way. They want to do things by the book, God's book. because they're sort of trying to work it out. God, we want to be holy. We want to be clean. We want to be living your way. And you see, that is to be true for the people that God has released from captivity today as well. What is one of the things that starts to mark people out whom God has released from captivity and has written on his list is that we want to start living our lives God's way, by his book. We want to be pure. We want to be holy. We want to be living God's way. And so can I ask you this morning, if you have been set free, is that what marks you out? Are you someone, a released person, a freed person, who wants to learn to live God's way? To do things the way he says we should do them. To be clean, to be pure, to be holy. Is that what shapes your life? Now, we know that there are plenty of things this people got wrong. And we'll go on to see that there are plenty of things we get wrong. But the difference is the heart changes. God, we want to do things your way. You've released us from captivity. Help us to do things your way. And the last thing I want us to see about released people before we baptize these men is this. Released people get involved. They get involved in God's repair work. See, just look at verse 68 and 69. So you've got this wonderful image. It's a list of names, this massive group of people, 42,000 people, leaving Babylon, coming back to Jerusalem, their home, they've been set free. And then in verse 68, when they arrived at the house of the Lord, which was just a pile of rubble at this stage in Jerusalem, some of the heads of the families gave free will offerings towards the rebuilding of the house of God on its site. As they returned home, people were so moved. They were so stirred by their release from captivity that they just wanted to get involved in the work. And so they gave to it. They gave their money. We know they go on to give their time to build and to prepare. But they got involved in God's great repair work. And I want you to notice something, please, in verse 69. Because they gave, how does it say it there? According to their ability. You see, God doesn't expect things from us that we can't do. He doesn't expect gifts from us that we can't give, hours that we can't work. He expects us to be involved according to our ability. He wants the released people to be involved in the ways we can be involved, with the physical energy we have, with the resources we have. He's more interested in your heart in being involved than the amounts you can give in being involved, whether that's money or time or your praying. And friends, what we see here about released people should be true for people that Jesus has set free today. Do you give to God's work, his repair work? Do you give because you want to see his living temple, the church, built? Do you give your time, your prayers, your money, because you want to see this great living temple of God, not just this church family here, but the universal church, the church across this world built? You want to see people released and becoming part of the work. Released people are a giving people, and released people are a people who want to get involved. And so friends, I just want us to see there that released people are listed, released people are living God's way, and released people want to get involved. And so here it is, the big lesson of Ezra 2. Ezra 2, it's a list of names. Sometimes I don't know if you're like me, sometimes you get to a list of names and you just want to read over it quickly. But don't read over them too quickly, because there's a vital lesson. And the lesson is this: God's repair work starts with a release from captivity. That is what we're celebrating this morning with Ozcan and Pastor. That is what Ezra 2 reminds us of. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Have you been released from captivity? And if you haven't, then why not ask Jesus this morning? Say, Jesus, set me free from captivity, and then come be part of this great repair work that God is doing in our world as he builds his living temple, the church, as he adds people to it by setting them free. Come be part of that work as you ask Jesus to set you free. Friends, let's pray together, and then I'll explain what we'll do next. Our God and our Father in heaven, We are humbled this morning by your grace towards us. Father, we deserve to stay captives to sin. Father, our sins have ruined our relationship with you. And yet we thank you that in your kindness you sent Jesus into this world to do everything needed to set people like us free from sin that sits on top of us and binds us and controls us. And you set us free that we might be those who belong to you. You set us free to be part of your people. You set us free to live your way. You set us free to live with us. You set us free to be involved. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. And this morning, as we listen in a few moments to Pastor and Ozkan's testimony, we thank you for the work of setting free that you've done in their lives. And we give you praise for that this morning. Father, we thank you that for those words of Jesus, that whom he sets free is free indeed. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.